Well, good morning, everybody. Well, last week we started a sermon series on the seven churches of Revelation. If you haven't heard last week's, I encourage you to go online and do that. And I've mentioned this before, and I'll say it again. This is a book that often can bring different perspectives and opinions, and I had a good interaction with a couple of gentlemen last week after the service about this particular book and talked about bringing a bell up here and putting people in different corners and ringing the bell and going at it in terms of the different viewpoints of Revelation. It was a good laugh we had together. So as we come to this morning, and the text we're going to talk about is, it gives us a good picture of why so many churches struggle today in this day and age across North America, across the world as well. And it's a fascinating part of what we're going to look at today. There's some really good things that are going on as we read this, but there's also some challenges that are happening as well. And we also need to be vigilant about that as well, as a church, as individuals, that when we think about just growing together corporately and individually, that and we see in Scripture here that the church of Ephesus was reminded what matters the most, and that's the love of Christ that we have as a church and for each other as well. So it's good for us to dive into this, and it's something I we'll continue to learn about as well as we walk together. So as we look at this, as we dive in together today, be encouraged because God is at work. And again, it's a reminder for all of us. And it's a picture, it's prophetic, because when we look at what's being said here, like I said, many churches have gone through this and will continue to go through it. And it's important for us to understand as we do that we would just see how the Lord leads us. So having said that, so we're going to go through verses here. So Revelation 2:1 says this, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Now the first letter from Jesus is addressed to the church of Ephesus. And Ephesus is a very important seaport in the Aegean seacoast. That's where it was located. And out of the seven churches that Jesus actually addresses, Ephesus was the closest island to Patmos, where John, we talked about this last week, where he was exiled for the punishment of sharing the gospel. And that's where he was sent to. And as John was on this island, he was given a revelation about this particular book we're talking about today, the book of Revelation. So it's amazing when you think about that. Now, the Ephesus itself, the Apostle Paul spent 3 years there. We see that in Acts 20. And during Paul's first ministry in Ephesus, he spread the word of God, and it spread rapidly. And we could see many people coming to faith as well. We can see that in Acts 19. And this is the same Ephesus church to which, again, Paul wrote the New Testament letter to about Ephesians. So that's where we get that from. Now, Ephesus itself is a very key cultural place. Lots of trade happened there in Asia Minor. Lots of religious activity as well. But most of it was pagan. And that was going on there. So people were being exposed to different religions. And John saw that as well. And when he was doing that, and also obviously Paul saw that. And so as we think about this and we see what's happening here in the scripture, it says that John portrays again this angels of the seven churches in his right hand walking among the seven golden lampstands. Now this image is basically messengers of stars, and the churches are lampstands that are significant. So in the ruined city of Ephesus, and even to this day, there still exist holes on the streets where lights were planted so people could actually see where they were going. They're actually lampstands. And so people could see by night what was going on. And so this image would have been familiar when you look at the scripture for the people that are reading this. Now, stars were used by sailors to navigate through the night. And that's why this was such an important city, Ephesus, a port city where people would go to take their boats, and it would use the stars as a guide as well. Now, in this call, as we see in scripture, Jesus is establishing that he has the power to choose which churches are going to be the guides for other people and what churches are going to serve as an example for other people as well. This also emphasizes the authority that Jesus holds. He holds the seven stars, and he is the presence in all churches. And to recognize that as well, that in the midst of all that, that Jesus is stressing that he is the central focus of every church that's ever existed, that will ever exist moving into the future. And we recognize that as well, that the church belongs to Christ. It doesn't belong to anybody here. It doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to the board. It belongs to Jesus. But we work in conjunction together. So that's why it's such a fascinating letter when you think what's going on here. Now, the Greek and the Hebrew word translated here, an angel, literally means a messenger. So that's what's going on. A message is being sent to this church. It might refer to pastors or for those people that are leading the churches in that particular time. And so that's what we're getting here. So I just wanted to give you a background as to Ephesus and why it's important and the backdrop of this particular letter. So Revelation 2:2 says this, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. So Jesus looks at the condition of this church in particular here. It was no mystery to him what was going on. He sees all things, sees all hearts, and there might have been sin and corruption going on that was happening within this church, but perhaps we need to be reminded also for all of us as this letter has been written that nothing's ever hidden from Christ. He sees everything that we do, everything that we say, and it's a reminder for us that as we gather as a congregation, as we gather in Church Universal, that we keep that in mind. It's a reminder for us here that it says very clearly that he sees all things. Now, the verse continues as well, and it says this, I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. So anyone who claims to be apostle in this context here, they were being asked to be tested by the church themselves. Many people were coming in disguise with this audacious attitude to call themselves apostles, this claim that they had that authority. And in order to do that, we need to actually have direct revelation from Christ, to actually have seen the risen Christ, and to be specifically commissioned by Jesus himself. And that's what an apostle looks like. And so a warning here today for us, because we see this on a regular basis, unfortunately, in our churches around the world, that many claim to be apostles of Christ, sent by Jesus directly. And there's a warning here to this church, it's a warning for us as well, that we be very careful about folks like that, because they may consider themselves to be equal to God, but they're just not. And I think we have to be really careful about what we hear, what we see on YouTube, and men and women calling themselves apostles of Christ today, and we have to discern through all of that. And that's a warning we're getting here as well. And Jesus commends this church in Ephesus for their diligence and for their patience and their work as well, for recognizing what is going on. And he alludes to their suffering as well. And there is a lot happening. As I mentioned, the Ephesian church and Ephesus itself was riddled with pagan religions. And the culture was based upon many false religions. And there's a worship of a fertility god that was rampant. There was a temple which worshippers came and adored this particular god. And a matter of fact, this goddess, which was called Diana, was one of the seven wonders of the world. And people would go there to worship her. And so this is the backdrop as to what was going on. There was lots of superstition. There was magical art that was going on as well. And so that's why when we see here, it's not surprising that the Church of Ephesus was facing much persecution, because they had to stand it for what was not correct and what was against God and the gospel. And yet, what is told here, that the church is reminded, the Ephesians are reminded to hold their ground. Do not compromise. Do not cave to the general population for what they're doing, including who they're worshiping. And it's a reminder for us, even today in this world that we live in, that we would stand our ground as well, that we do it in love. But when we see things that are happening in our culture, that we're not afraid to talk into them. And we're not there to burn those bridges, but we're there to have those kind of conversations that are very important. And oftentimes we pick our battles, which I understand, but there are also times we have to get involved as well, because it's important. So there's accommodation going on here, that this church was holding true to what was right. And it's a good thing as well. And when we think about this too, that as we think about standing up for the gospel, you know, and standing up for what's right and what's right in this world and what's wrong, and to actually do that in a way that, again, allows us to be the hands and feet of Christ. And for us, sometimes, perhaps as Christ followers too, we can perhaps compromise too in our own. And we think we're actually still building the kingdom. And Scripture is very clear about this as well. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says this, for we must all appear before judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due to us, the things done well in the body, whether good or bad. And so that's a reminder for all of us, an encouragement as well to recognize that there is a day coming. So as we think about this, the church, again, did not tolerate evildoers. Their love for the truth caused them to test everybody that professed to be an apostle, to conclude that these self-proclaimed apostles were false. And it's okay to ask those kind of questions. And it implies this, that this church was confronting evil, resisted evil, and put out evil out of their midst, which Jesus commends, which he loves. And he says that as well. These are excellent traits for a church, and Jesus applauds that for their diligency, again, for their desire to speak to the truth and standing for what is true as well. Again, Revelation 2:3 says this, "You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary." How many of us are tired today when it comes to standing in the gap for the kingdom? It can be tiring at times, but we're called to persevere. This church is called to persevere. And again, it's a commendation from Christ to say to this church, well done. Keep persevering for the truth. He compliments this church in the face of hardship and persecution. He is saying, press on. In the writing to the Galatian church, Paul addressed this quality of being faithful and serving the Lord without giving up. And this is what he says in Galatians 6:9. "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in the due season we will reap if we do not give up." Those are powerful words. And we're called not to give up. We're called to persevere. And if we have persevered, we labored in the name of Christ, their days were going to become weary. But that godly perseverance is something we should be imitating and doing as the Christ has called us. Now, when you think about this church as we're unpacking this, from all outward appearances, this was a solid church. It was doing some good things. They worked hard. They probably had great outreach. They protected the integrity of the gospel. They were doing some really good things. And they were persevering. But it wasn't perfect. Like all of us in this room, including me, none of us are perfect. And we learn that as we continue to read. Revelation 2:4 says this, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first." Let me repeat that. "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first." Now, having commended the church of Ephesus for doctrinal integrity and perseverance in the face of adversity, Jesus reveals that this church was lacking something very important. It had abandoned the love they had for Christ. They had forsaken their love. See, they had a devotion to the truth, but they didn't have a devotion to the Lord. And there's a vast difference in that. We can have devotion to the truth all we want, but if we would have a devotion to God, it doesn't matter. And love for Christ is not something you lose. It's actually something you leave. Do you get that? It's not something you lose. It's something you leave. The difference between leaving and losing is very important. We need to understand that. See, something can be lost quite by accident, right? You lose your keys. You lose something that you own, and it's gone. And it's by accident. You do it necessarily on purpose. However, leaving something is more of a deliberate act. It's more intent behind it. And we actually will intentionally make that decision to leave something. There's a conscious effort to do that. Now, it may not happen suddenly, especially when it comes to our faith, but when we lose something, again, we don't know where to find it, but when we leave something, we know where to find it, but we decide to walk away anyway. And that's the difference. We have to understand that because it's a choice that we make to leave something. Now, though they had left their first love, this church, they looked good on the outside. They had all the things in the right places. But if you were to attend that particular church, perhaps, you'd walk in and you'd probably go, wow, this is the happening church. They're doing some good things. They're leaning to the truth. They're sticking to doctrine. They're doing all these things. They're guarding that as best as you can. And yet, perhaps, as you're sitting there and engaging and worshiping and connecting, just deep down, you might be feeling something's off. Something seems off. And there's an uneasy feeling, but we just can't pin it down. And that's a backdrop here, which was probably happening here as well. And it wasn't hard, though, for Jesus to see the problem, was it? And it tells us that in the Bible. He could see all things. And again, it probably looked great on the outside, but what was happening on the inside really matters to Christ. That's for all of us as well. So this problem was serious. Without love, it's all in vain. Charles Spurgeon says this, "A church has no reason for being a church when she has no love within her heart, or when that love grows cold. Lose love, lose all." Those are powerful words. Those are powerful words, a reminder as well. Revelation 2:4 says this, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first." I mentioned that earlier. So it tells us here that, again, forsaken your first love. And you had it first. So what does that mean? Like, you had it first. So you've forsaken something, but you had something originally. So what does that mean for us? What are these first works that Scripture is talking about? I want you to walk down a journey with me for a second. And perhaps you're there already. It's all good. But just for all of us to reflect for a moment. Remember the times where we used to be passionate about the Word of God? Where we desired to spend time with the Word, in the Word, not because we were told to, but because it was a passion of our life. It was a part of our joy. It was where we received our encouragement from. Remember the time where we used to pray so diligently for things that came in our heart, for our friends and our family, for our neighbors, for our community, for many to find Jesus, for our nation, for our church and our leaders, for our country. Remember the time when it was a joy to get together with other Christians, to have fellowship, to build community, to connect. Remember the time when you were excited about telling others about Jesus? And perhaps that has waned now and it's becoming more rote than anything else. Remember that time when we lived in relationship with one another, Church Universal, in our communities, out of love and relationship and out of legalism? Remember the time when we hated sin so much, when we were convicted, we would actually go to our knees and repent and ask for forgiveness and make things right, and we did something about it? And I can go on and on and on about all of this, but it's a reminder here to say, go back to the basics. Get back to what matters. Get back to loving Jesus. And it's not about doing things for Christ, but it's about spending time with him as well. See, the Ephesian church's love for Jesus had grown cold. It was all about following rules and regulations and a doctrine, but their love for Christ had faded. It was forsaken, as the Bible tells us. And Jesus' rebuke here, because that's what it is, folks, we have to take that seriously. And that's why this is in the Scriptures, to tell us today that this should be a reminder for every single one of us. See, sound doctrine's good, service is important, but they need to be grounded in a deep love for Christ. We're going to watch a video. It's a very short video, and I just want you to watch this video, and I'll unpack this video for us as we get a chance to watch this, which ties into a little bit of what I'm talking about here. So here's the video.
Clinging on to the edge of the Pacifica cliffs, these blocks of flats and houses won't be standing for much longer. The buildings are now empty, but for many years, residents feared the ground under their home would give way.
It was scary. I had neighbors that would hear chunks falling, and it would be a loud boom.
Kim Zimmerman has been rehoused, but only meters away, and has decided to leave for good.
I want to be happy and not worry about falling off the cliff.
Do you think it will happen one day?
It will definitely happen one day.
Despite efforts to limit erosion and hold back the earth, the ocean and heavy rains are getting the best of the weak cliffs.
The base of the cliff, I mean, now is somewhere in here. We've now been reinforced by concrete and these large boulders. But 20 years ago, it was probably another 20 meters further seaward.
The state of California wants to rehouse thousands of residents, but some want to stay despite the risks.
They're trying to deter us from staying by limiting the amount of improvements we can do. So if I wanted to build a new fence, They would not allow that.
Instead, they're asking authorities to build a wall to protect them, preferring to confront the erosion rather than flee from the ocean. Clinging on to the edge of the Pacifica cliff.
So to see that video, if you caught the word that was mentioned in there, erosion. Now, we can see this cliff face for 20 years. It eroded. The waves crashing into the rocks. And eventually, we see that as the land gave way to erosion, buildings collapsed, people's safety was at risk as well. And the definition of erosion, according to Webster, says the process of where something is diminished or destroyed by degrees. Now, 20 years ago, when the waves were hitting that cliff face, nobody really thought much about erosion. It took time. And that's what erosion does. It takes time. But it's slowly, bit by bit, where that mountainside gave way. And when you think about that in our spiritual lives as well, and this is actually ties into the warning we're given here, that when we forsake something, it doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. And it's slow and it's silent. It's subtle, but it's also done in secret when it comes to our faith. See, perhaps this morning, there's been slow erosion in your faith that has happened over the years. And it continues to happen today. It's subtle, but it's taking place. And that erosion can impact our relationships, our marriages. And perhaps there's an erosion in our marriages this morning. But what Christ is talking about here is that we have to be careful that we do not forsake our first love. And that can happen, as I alluded to, when we make a decision to walk away from something, but it takes time. Now you may think, well, I haven't walked away. But how we live will tell us how deep that erosion is. And it's a warning for us to recognize that this process is small, it's short, and it takes time, but it happens. So where is your foundation in Christ today? Has it eroded over the years? And you'll be able to know the answer to that question by how we live, what we say, and how we say it. And it's important to consider that. C.S. Lewis says this: indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one. The gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signpost. Satan knows that this is potentially much more dangerous to us than a full-on frontal attack. It's like spiritual guerrilla warfare, full of seemingly insignificant little battles that bleed us dry over time. That's powerful, isn't it? Again, it takes time. It's very subtle. And at the end of the day, we have to understand that erosion takes place in our spiritual lives. And it's a reminder for us, it's a warning for us that we do whatever we can to protect, that we do not erode. And what's amazing when you look at the next verses that ties into this, Revelation 2:5, and this ties into erosion because it says this: consider how far you have fallen. And what's the word there? Repent. It's a word we often don't like to talk about in the church. And I talked about it last week. Repent and do the things you did at first. And I mentioned those things earlier. The scriptures, our worship, our relationships with Jesus. And if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. So twofold command here from Jesus to do what? To remember what we used to do with Christ when it was all about glorifying him and not our own agendas, and repent. And he reminds the church of Ephesus to remember how far they have fallen. And it's all because of what? Their commitment to the truth was good. Their doctrine was good. But their lack of obedience to Christ and their no motivation for love was not pleasing to God whatsoever. See, the New Testament places a high priority on our love for God. What does Matthew 22:37 say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and what? The greatest commandment. And it goes on to say that we should love our neighbors as ourselves. See, Jesus commanded the church of Ephesus to repent. And the Ephesian believers needed to reverse again their spiritual decline and serve him. Because when the church began, it was doing good. But then they started to lose focus. See, failure to heed Jesus' command would bring swift punishment. As a matter of fact, this church would not continue to exist as a witness for Christ. Now, many of our churches today have closed for lots of reasons. But if you were to bring it back to one thing, generally speaking, it's a lack of love for Christ, which is essentially sin. Because the focus of Jesus has been gone, and it becomes the focus of ourselves. And churches have abandoned Christ. And Jesus gives us a stern warning, again, from the Bible. These aren't my words. But that we should repent, or he will remove their light. And matter of fact, he will remove his presence from that church. And that's a scary thing to think about. See, when a lampstand is removed, a church cannot exist. Sure, it may have open doors. It might still be doing programs and meeting, but it doesn't mean that Christ is the center of that church. It's something to consider and to think about as well. A friend of mine was living in Calgary at the time, and we were living there as well. And she had a vision about her church. And her church was struggling through some things and some challenges going on. And it actually was quite reminiscent of this church we're talking about in Scripture. It looked good. It saying the right things and doing the right things. But she had this vision. She shared it with me. The vision was this, that she had this vision where Jesus, and when she told me the story, I just had goosebumps because it just felt so real to her, that Jesus was outside of the church building, standing, watching the church, but he is not welcomed in. That he was not welcomed in. And when she shared that story, my heart broke. And her heart broke as well. And I share that story because I think it's a reminder for all of us. Is Jesus welcomed here? Is he? See, repent is not a command to feel sorry or really to feel anything. It's really simply to change our direction and go a different way and go towards God. And I mentioned that last time as well. One commentary states this. It's urgent appeal for instant change. This regards to repentance. It's an urgent appeal for instant change of attitude and conduct before it's too late. Revelation 2:6 says this. But you have this in favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, I know I've covered a lot. We've got to get going here, but I want to continue. Now, all the things that are going good, Jesus isn't canceling that out whatsoever. Those things still matter, but he's reminding them, of course, that your love for Christ matters. Now, what's interesting here, he talks about this group called the Nicolaitans. Now, think about this for a second. This is the Savior, our Lord and Savior, who's known for love. What does he say here? But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Did you get that? That's what Jesus is saying. So the Nicolaitans must have been doing some pretty crazy things for Jesus to say this. I'm not going to get to all of it today. But tradition states this, that, and one of the stories is Nicholas, out of the seven deacons in the Church of Jerusalem, Acts 6:5, fell away from the truth, and he found this group known as the Nicolaitans. And this was a sect, a group of people that did not believe in any law or anything. They were governed by their own behavior. They felt free to indulge in idolatrous feast and pagan worship and sensuality as well. They were doing some evil things. Clement of Alexandria says this, and this is about the Nicolaitans. They abandoned themselves to pleasure like goats, leading a life of self-indulgence. Their teachings perverted grace and replaced liberty with license. Jesus hated this group. See, what's interesting about the seven churches the Church of Pergamum welcomed this particular group, and we'll dive more into that down the road. But the Church of Ephesus did not, because of their destructive ways. These are powerful words from our Savior, so rich in love. What does he say? So a reminder for us, are we practicing those things that break the heart of God, that are evil in his sight? And it's not just sexual immorality. There's other things as well that tie into that. The Lord knows our hearts, and we have to be aware of that as well. See, God hates sin. Like, he hates sin. And we should hate sin as much. I understand we're not perfect. We're all summing towards heaven together. I get that wholeheartedly. But there has to be a time in our life where if we are not feeling the conviction of sin, but we know our lifestyle, the choices, the things we're doing and saying are not convicting our spirit, and we continue to do it, that should be a warning for your heart and for my heart. Because it may be too late for us if we're not careful. Revelation 2:7 says this, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in paradise of God. So Jesus concludes this letter to the Ephesus church with an invitation and a promise. He invites individuals and churches that are convicted and work through the power of the Holy Spirit to say, you will inherit the tree of life. That's amazing. We will be conquerors for those who heed these words. That's what the Greek here says. Those who overcome. The conquerors of the church of Ephesus, for those who endured persecution, but they went back and they repented and went back to their original love, which is Jesus. Which is Jesus. So let's think about that. See, Jesus promises for those who follow him and live a lifestyle of repentance, the tree of life is waiting for us. That paradise is waiting. It's a promise from him. And Jesus is instructing all of us to be conquerors for the kingdom. See, when we look at these verses here in the scripture, there's lots of parallels to the Western church today. We see it all the time. So as we think about this morning, I'm going to wrap this up pretty quick. And each letter, as we will unpack, can relate to churches even today. And that's why they're there. So here's some questions for us, and they'll be on the screen as well. And I want you just to skim these questions and just look at them because they're on the screen. I want you to think about these questions because I have. See, when I prepare for a sermon, I reflect on what I'm preaching as well. I look at my own heart. I don't want to talk out of both ends of my mouth. I know I'm not perfect. I get that. So when I'm preaching these things, this is for me as well. So a couple questions for us. You know, take a good look at your own life and walk with Christ. And only you can answer this, but perhaps others can as well because of how we live. And it's evident to others. Have you forsaken your first love, which is Jesus? Now I'm assuming that you know Christ, and perhaps you come this morning, you don't know Jesus yet. And you want to unpack that with me and talk about what that means, I'd love to chat with you, even if you're watching online as well. Continue. What are your reasons that caused you to forsake your first love? Again, you know the answer to this question. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. And if you want to copy these questions, you can ask me. What things do you need to do to stop or start doing to return to the love you once had for Jesus? See, there's action that we need to take too. Perhaps we need to do that. That's where repentance comes in as well. Next slide, please. This one's a tough one. But I love the question. That's why I asked it. If Jesus were to write a letter to Edson Baptist, what do you think he would say? The second one there, if Jesus was to write a personal letter for what he would commend you for and what ways he would correct you, what would that letter say? See, I reflected on that question for myself as well and actually wrote some stuff out. These are hard questions, aren't they? This isn't about guilt. This isn't about shaming anyone. These are warnings from Scripture so we can be right with Jesus. Because at the end of the day, when we stand in front of the judgment throne, the hope and the prayer that we will be with Jesus forever. So this is why it's in the Bible for us to ask these questions. There should be, might be one more, I believe. I'm not sure. No? Okay. So as you think about this today, as I wrap this up now, I know I went a little long this morning. There's a lot to cover. Friends, if you're struggling through some of this stuff, and there's questions that came up that perhaps have convicted your spirit, I encourage you, I implore you to repent. And if things need to be made right, they would be made right. There's just way too much at stake for this to be about us. So the worship team is going to come up. And as they lead us in this next song, just take some time to worship, to cry out to the Lord. If you need to stand, you need to sit, you need to kneel. If you need prayer, I'll be in the foyer. Whatever the case may be. So worship team.
Let's just reflect.